You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, you are worthy. You're worthy of our longings, our hopes, our dependence. You're worthy to remove from us shame and guilt and fear. Some of us come to you today, Lord, raw, rubbed wrong by the affairs of this life. Some of us come apathetic, feeling distant. Some of us come excited, grateful, overflowing. Lord, whatever our condition, would you meet us here in this place? We ask in the awesome name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Last Sunday, a man named Carl McDaniel and his grandson were having a wonderful day at Yellowstone National Park. They were out and they had their cameras and they saw a bison off in the field. And they started taking pictures of this grand, majestic animal in nature. A wonderful scene, you know. The birds are chirping, the sun's shining. They're experiencing the vastness of Yellowstone. And then they look out and they see the bison, and the bison seems to get something on his mind. And he starts to wander towards them. And then he picks up speed and he starts coming faster and faster. Somebody caught all of this on video. Mr. McDaniel helps to shoo his grandson out of the way, out of harm's way, and the bison is charging at him. And he starts to back away and moves towards this area of some small trees and starts weaving and running around these trees. And the bison's coming for him. And bison, as you might know, it's 2,000 pounds of raw muscle, and they can run three times as fast as a human being. So this grandfather had no chance. The bison gets its big nose, enormous nose, underneath him and just kind of flips him up in the air. And he looks, y'all, like a rag doll. He's just like cartwheel spinning through the air. It's amazing to see, actually. And he falls down, and eventually people come over and help him, help to shoo the bison away. He and grandson are okay. He went to the hospital with a broken femur. He got out pretty good, if you ask me, from that encounter. But I think about that bison flip. Cartwheeling, his world literally turned upside down. All it took was an instant. The fear rose. He couldn't escape. He couldn't pretend. He couldn't wish it away. His reality was utterly changed. And I wonder for us today, if you've been hurrying and rushing and seeking to manipulate and control or change circumstances that don't seem to be changing, except for flipping you upside down. Does your world feel upside down? Sometimes it can be a phone call or a medical report. Maybe it's an argument, an accident, a mistake, an incident of some kind. Maybe it's not just one thing. It's the slow drip of feeling distant, having a relationship feel raw, the pain of a series of events that make life seem intractable, where everything has a precarious vulnerability. And as Spotify's want to do, the algorithm sometimes just plays a song in a week that just resonates, and it was a throwback for me back to Axl Rose and Guns N' Roses. November Rain, you might remember it. It's a 10-minute ballad. I mean, just, you know, it just brings me right back to middle school. But where Axel's singing in that, you know, high voice, nothing lasts forever. And we both know hearts can change. And it's hard to hold a candle in that cold November rain. Romans 8 for us is a candle of hope. Where there's no illusion, no escape, things feel topsy-turvy. He speaks to suffering and he speaks to hope. And that's what we're going to look at today, how ruined our condition is, but how great our hope is in Jesus Christ. That no matter the groaning, the suffering, the longing, and the hoping, there will come a day when all will be made new. And in the middle of this grand book, the Bible, you've probably encountered the Psalms. If you don't have words, if you're feeling pangs, if you're feeling apathy, if you're feeling distress, turn in the Psalms and you might find words that actually resonate with how you are doing. Words that speak to failure or doubt or struggle or despair or anxiety. Some of the Psalms seem to be like, hey God, are you asleep at the wheel? Do you not know what is happening? Come quickly, help. Aren't you paying attention? And see, Paul's saying in Romans 8, the scope of our disillusionment and struggle is more vast than we could imagine. It's all of creation, he says. It's not just your life or my life. It's everything. The entire creation is longing for wholeness, longing for healing, longing for redemption and for relief. You see, it's not just some parts of Birmingham. It's not just certain neighborhoods with an outward appearance of need. It's not just certain houses of those that you know there's a big thing going on that's more public in nature. No, individually, each of us, we're groaning. We're groaning with creation, longing for the revealing of the glory that is promised. And Paul likens this to the pains of childbirth. There's an agony and a distress that is taking place, but we're yearning for new life to break through, to come about, seeking relief and release. You know pain. I don't have to explain that to you. You understand broken relationships. You know the agony of infertility. You know the grief of a miscarriage. You know the uncertainty of a cancer diagnosis or the strain of dealing with a loved one with dementia. You know the struggle of addiction and mental health struggles of anxiety or depression. And unfortunately, you know death. As Wesley from Princess Bride wisely told us, life is pain, princess. Anyone who tells you otherwise is selling you something, right? We know that. It's like, thanks, Paul. We already knew. Suffering. But what he does is he says in verse 18, consider. Consider. It's, the word for that is like a scale. Place these things side by side on a scale. Not so that they balance out, but actually one is going to outweigh the other. The sufferings of this life, the promised glory of everlasting life in Jesus Christ, our Lord, the coming glory to this new heavens and new earth that He will make. It says, put those things in conversation with one another. Our present sufferings, our future glory promised. These present realities, he said, they're nothing in comparison to what's coming. There's a glory to come. And I know glory, it's this kind of saccharine word that has kind of, you know, the idea of light coming out of darkness or something. It just feels airy and, it doesn't feel real. But glory actually has a connotation of weightiness, of heft, of substance, right? It's got substance in a way that real life doesn't. And so it carries with it a gravitas. And it's speaking to a luminous, expansive reality of all that is good and true and beautiful. Comes with a warmth. And so Paul says it's not just going to balance out the scales at the end and make it even Steven. But no, glory is going to outweigh suffering. It will overcome and permeate every pore of suffering and utterly transform it. So when we speak of redemption of our bodies, he says, everything will be redeemed. You will have a new body, a new reality. This is what he's speaking to, the good news that God has sent his Son to make all things new. in the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and promised return of Jesus Christ as Lord. That this glory is sharing now for us in part a ruling over all of creation. That Good Friday gives way to Easter Sunday, and yet we find ourselves in that desperate place of Holy Saturday. We know maybe perhaps what is coming, but it's not here yet. Who hopes for what he already has? But we hope, we wait for it with patience, Paul says. His resurrection in history guarantees a future resurrection for us. It's a deposit of hope for you and me to sustain us to the last day, to carry us forward. All creation, Paul says, is waiting on tiptoe. It's eagerly expecting. You know how as a kid, you see a kid hears the ice cream truck bells and goes, oh, it's coming down the street, right? They're ready to run out and get it. It's eagerly anticipating. We're eagerly looking, awaiting this coming glory to be revealed. The children of God being revealed fully for what we are, redeemed and fully renewed and resplendent in God's kingdom. There's a freedom that is coming, friends, that will far outstrip the constraints we feel now. It's begun in the qualitative renewal of the created order through the resurrection. That's the first fruits, Paul says. He speaks to the first fruits of the harvest crop. You might be like, I'm not a farmer. What is the first fruits? Under the first covenant, God's people, they would take the sheaves reaped at the beginnings of the harvest and they would offer them in sacrifice to God. And they weren't necessarily the choicest or the best in any character or quality, but it was... It signified that more was forthcoming. If we share with this with God, and we offer this to Him, we know that He promises to deliver more. It's the first fruit. It's a down payment on what is guaranteed to come forth. And so the image tells us something of the Christian hope, that the best is yet to come. We have the first fruits now. A sort of down payment on the promise of what the Lord will do in the last day. And so we're living with hope, and it's anticipating a day to come that's just beyond the horizon, just around the corner. I remember when Beth and I, we lived in New Orleans, our first part of our relationship. We got married there, moved to seminary in Florida, and then Hurricane Katrina happened and utterly flooded the city that we loved and affected many friends and coworkers. And we went back to help in some of the cleanup. And we remember being there, I mean, just like, you know, the marks of where the water lines were on the buildings, completely, utterly ruining homes and whole neighborhoods. And we were in there just shoveling things out, mud and trash and debris. But there's a lot of one-way streets in New Orleans. And Beth caught this great picture that I still have on my computer, and I look at it very frequently, and it's a one-way sign. You know, it's one way with an arrow. But somebody took, during that time of Katrina, that they painted over the D or the W with a D. Instead of one way, one day with that arrow. What a gospel hope. There is one day, there is a day coming when these sufferings will be outstripped by a glory that's coming. It won't always be like this. That's the refrain of hope. That is Christian hope that Paul is speaking to, something that is real. If you hear me talk about my favorite movies, it's because I love the Toy Story franchise. In fact, Jay Gardner and I are going to do, in the Favorite Things class series upcoming in the Dean's class, we're going to do one on Toy Story. It was kind of, I strong-armed Jay into it, but he's going to go along. But it speaks to the gospel of grace so well and connects, and I cry every time I watch them, that it gets me. These toys and their predicaments. Well, Toy Story 3, okay, Andy is going away to college. And the toys are distraught over they've been the playmates for this child, and they've seen him grow up and become a teenager, and he played with them and paid attention to them less frequently over the years. And he's about to leave and go to college. And so they get packed up in a donation box, and they're being sent to a daycare facility. And it's called Sunnyside Daycare. And they're kind of they're ambivalent about it, right? Because they're on the one hand going, oh, this will be really exciting to be played with again by a toy, by kids who really appreciate toys. On the other hand, there's just anxiety over, well, we loved Andy and we made such good memories with him. What's it going to be like? There's uncertainty. And they show up in this box at Sunnyside Daycare and they see this room and it's called the Butterfly Room. And the kids all come in and they're playing with the dolls and the toys and they seem to know how to play because they're preschoolers. They're about to go into kindergarten and so they're more advanced. And the toys are like, okay, this won't be so bad. And on the first day that they're in action and taken out of the box, they don't go into the butterfly room. They're actually put in the caterpillar room, which is the toddler room. And so all of a sudden, it just shows these kids with like snotty noses, and they're coming up and they're drawing with marker. They're throwing the toys everywhere. They're bashing them and mangling them and slobbering and drooling all over them. And the toys, it shows them after the first day, you know, they're just like, oh my goodness, I'm so sore. It's, you know, they're just getting beat up. And there's a scene where Buzz Lightyear is being tossed up in the air and they're just having a miserable time in the chaos of their room. And he sees out the window to the butterfly room. And all the toys are being played with properly and it's very tranquil and lovely. And I think that is so much of life. We just catch a glimpse of the butterfly room, but I'm stuck in the caterpillar room. So much of my life, no matter how hard I try to get out of the caterpillar room, I'm not allowed access to that butterfly room. And it seems like other people around me get to go to the butterfly room. Some people around me get to live in it. Or so I think. Friends, we're in labor, Paul says. We're longing, yearning for something greater to be revealed. His promises are for us to be present in the midst of our struggle. And if you note the ministry of Jesus, when he's confronted with pain, with suffering, with difficulty, he moves towards it. He doesn't move away from it. He doesn't remove himself. He actually goes into it. He enters the pain. He brings healing. He speaks tenderly. He brings wholeness. That's the ministry of Jesus. Jesus, in fact, when he goes to the place where the body of his friend Lazarus is, he groans as he approaches the tomb. Y'all. He groans. Jesus groans with us and for us. His voice is our voice, groaning, yearning for the resurrection that is to come. We groan in bereavement or sorrow or disappointment. And we might groan physically in our pain and limitations as our bodies increasingly fail us. We long for that which we do not possess yet. But our present suffering and groaning, it's based upon our experience subjectively, upon our own condition. But this future glory Paul is speaking to, it is based not upon us, but upon the work of Jesus Christ, on what he has already accomplished in himself for you and for me. And that causes us to eagerly anticipate what is to come. The birth pangs here now, they cannot remove the hope that has been sowed into the soil of our hearts. And so we become like that dove that flutters around Noah's Ark, right? We're weary, but thank God there's an ark to land in. Or we're like Israel in the wilderness, we're footsore and worn out and tired and distressed. But we will come to the land of Canaan, the promised land, eventually. The gospel of Jesus Christ is our sustaining manna, nourishing our souls, being reminded over and over again of the promises that God has for you, for me. Creation is on tiptoe, like trees stretching up, almost looking around the bend for what is to come. This thing to emerge. Beth and I watched a terrible and wonderful documentary called Beyond Utopia. It's terrible because there are points I was just in a puddle on the floor just crying. And I was like, why are we watching this? You know? But it was so... Beyond Utopia is a documentary about the last known escapees from North Korea. And it's on the ground real footage from cell phones. And you see people who are leaving this dictatorship, where the threat of leaving brings horrible consequences, not only for the person leaving, but for their entire family. And so the defectors, they're trying to go across this river that separates North Korea from China. That's about the only way they can leave. But around along the banks of the river are these towers and walls that guards are patrolling, and they're watching to see. And if they spot them, the worst thing that can happen is they get caught and brought back, because they'll be sent to an internment camp, to a gulag, and eventually have a public execution. In some ways, the best thing that can happen to them is they just get shot. It shows people crossing this river and what happens to them. There's also, on the other side, the Chinese are being paid by the North Korean government to turn people in. And so there's almost no safe haven. It is treacherous and terrible. And as they're going across in fear, they're shivering out of cold and fear, and they're wet, unsure of what is to be brought. And I thought of that as I'm reading Romans 8. The present sufferings don't compare to the future glories. What if I'm crossing that river, but I'm assured of making it? I might still feel a lot of fear. I might still have trepidation, because what is hoped for is not yet here, but who hopes for what they already have? I don't have it yet. But I'm going shaking and shivering, but with some confidence that there's something on the other side. Imagine crossing that, knowing that you are about to become the citizen of another country, a free country. No more shackles of propaganda and oppression. No more starvation. No more limitations. A complete freeing experience. And you see what happens to a few people. Spoiler alert, a few people do make it. And it utterly transforms their understanding of the world, because they'd been so sheltered and limited by what they knew, by what was allowed into North Korea. But imagine being marked new, fully free as a citizen in a bountiful land where you have beyond your imagination, beyond your known experience, something so much more wonderful and incredible, a genuine freedom. And that is the freedom of the children of God that Paul is speaking to. So consider that promise in the face of whatever you're dealing with in your life this week, this month, this year. Whatever trepidations and struggles, there's a hope that outstrips this, that outweighs this. It's said in Dante's Inferno, there's a sign above the gate that says, "Abandon hope, all who enter here." I can imagine heaven's sign might be, "Lay down your hopes, all who grieve, for what your hearts longed for, you now receive." We hope now, one day we won't have to hope, because it'll be real. Until then, we wait for it with patience. And I'll just finish how Paul finishes this epic chapter of Romans 8. "Know in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.